Well, dear brothers and sisters, it's good to welcome you here with us tonight to worship the Lord together. Great to be together, isn't it? And call to worship tonight comes from Jude's letter. And these are the words of the Apostle Jude to us. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build up yourselves in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Well, let's come to the Lord now as we commit ourselves to this service of worship. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and great God and loving Heavenly Father, we again come to you this evening, thankful for the means of grace, which is the evening service. And we thank you, O Lord, for how special that is to be able to begin the day with you, but also to be able to close the day with you. And we endeavour to do this night as we come before you, the one true God, to worship you, to give our devotion to you and to strengthen our obedience to your word, O Lord, as we do so. So we pray, help us now and come amongst us, be with us, O Lord, give us of your Spirit that we might focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his worship, and allow us, O Lord, and let us to lay aside all the worries and anxieties of this world as we do so, trusting in our Saviour, the one true Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Bless us now, O Lord, we pray, as we come before you, for we ask it all in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's begin our sung worship tonight by singing hymn number 41. Hymn number 41. It goes through the various aspects of the personality of God, the King, the incarnate Word, then the Holy Comforter, and then finally to the great three in one. Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Hymn number 41.
Help us to pray.
let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And we've come to the end of this series tonight on 1 John. I think we started this back in March, or thereabouts anyway. So 1 John chapter 5, reading from verses 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer before God. Let's come to him. Our loving, kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you this night and we thank you for the joy and the blessing of your day, the Lord's Day, and the way in which your people are exhorted to worship and to use it as a day of worship. And we thank you, O Lord, for this day that has been laid aside, whereby we may stop doing all ordinary things for the sake of the worship of God. And we thank you again, O Lord, that we are able to meet without trouble, without pressure, without persecution. We thank you, O Lord, for the means of grace that are offered to us in this Christian service, of the word of God preached, of prayer offered up, and of the presence of the Spirit, indwelling Spirit with us. And we do pray, O Lord, that as we come before you in every one of these elements of worship, that our worship indeed would be acceptable unto you. We thank you, O Lord, that we have the opportunity afterwards to gather around the table and to commemorate that night whereby the Lord Jesus himself told his disciples for all time to celebrate and to remember in this way his going to the cross whilst waiting for him to return again. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for the sacraments, the means of grace to us. And we ask for your blessing upon us, O Lord, each and every one of us here. Whatever burdens we may be carrying internally, we pray, O Lord, that you would help your people, that you would reach down to them tonight, O Lord, that your word might be effective. And we thank you for your word, that word which is inerrant, it is inspired by your Spirit, written down by the pens of holy men of old. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the precious gift of the Bible to us today. And now, Lord, we would give you thanks for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one of whom John says is true God and eternal life. Lord, where else may we go? Where else can we go but to him? And Lord, our hearts and our minds and our souls have trusted in him. And we pray now today that as we worship him, as we worship Jesus, as he is the focus of our worship, as he is indeed the object of our worship, that you would draw us to yourself in an ever greater sense, O Lord, that we might know him whom to know is life eternal. Bless us, we pray, as we come before you, O Lord. Help us, help those who are weak, help those who need encouragement, help those who are struggling with health issues. Strengthen them and be with them, O Lord, we pray. And bless those who are not able to be here this evening because of age and infirmity and health problems. Lord, we do pray for your blessing to remain upon them. We now gather around your word and ask that you would help us and bless us as we do so, that we might hear what you are saying to your people this night through your very word. Help us, O Lord. We come before your word reverently and humbly, O Lord, asking that you would reveal yourself to us in it. Therefore, we pray these things now in our Saviour's great name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, turn back with me, please, to that reading that we read from 1 John chapter 5. And as I said earlier, we've come to the end of this series with these three final verses in this final chapter. And I want to just bring out really three great assurances tonight for knowing that one is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can remember back to the beginning of the series, I remember preaching on the fact that the church was being troubled by a raft of false teachers and false prophets who were seeking to add things to the gospel of Jesus Christ as means and requirements by which they ought to come to God with. And of course, John wrote his letter to rebuff what these men were saying. And he continues in that vein tonight, right to the very end. You can't but help to notice the emphatic language that John uses here to describe the biblical Christian conviction on the great truths of the faith. Through the ages, such Christian language has been a stumbling stone for many. Many people don't like to hear such conviction. They turn against it. They say, well, you know, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're born again? I'm sure we've all had relatives like this in our families who have been unsaved. And they've said, well, what gives you the right to say that you're more of a Christian than I am? Well, John is telling us here, isn't he, very clearly. John is saying, if you believe these things, and if you have taken on these convictions, and if you have this experience, John is saying, then be sure that you are indeed a believer and a Christian and a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I see it, there are three, and I'm hopefully not going to be too long with these tonight, there are three assurances here that John points out to us this evening. Firstly, turn with me to verse 18. Fairly simple, isn't it? What does he say? Well, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, this might sound a little bit repetitive because I've been saying this through every chapter that John has given to us in his letter. How do we know? Well, he doesn't sin anymore. He has changed priorities. He has changed desires. He now, all of a sudden, seeks to please the Lord and not himself. And so, John is saying, look, you don't want to sin anymore if you're a true believer, if you're a true Christian. Now, in saying that, John is not saying that all Christians, the moment that they're born again, are now sinless. He's not saying that. We live in a world that is under the dominion of Satan, and therefore there is sin in this world. He's not saying that we've permanently stopped sinning, if that be the case. All Christians, as we all know, if we're honest, post-conversion, we continue to sin. But the difference is this: we are aware of something which we were not aware of previously. We are aware of the fact that no longer do we belong to ourselves, but we belong to our Saviour. And as such, sin is anathema to him. Sin is the very thing that he hates. So Christians will be, from there on in, thinking people. They're going to be considering their acts, their behaviour, their manner of behaviour, because they want to avoid sin and they want to please the Lord. And I wonder, does that describe you today? Do you want to please the Lord? Is that the greatest principle in your life by which you live. I want to please the Lord in everything and in every way. Do you keep a short account with the Lord? When you fail and fall into temptation, do you immediately come to him in confession of sin and asking him for forgiveness and grace to be strengthened against that particular sin occurring again? But also that the Lord might grant repentance to you. You see, all of these things are things that make up the born-again believer, the one who has received and is walking in new life from God. Now, we could, in some ways, read this in two different ways, and they're both probably applicable here in verse 18. Now, anyone born of God does not continue to sin. There's an implication there, isn't there, that there is in one way, and in one sense, a work for the Christian to do, that he is also to work at keeping himself or herself from sin. And that's a part of our work as believers. But then in the second part of that verse, you also see the one who was born of God keeps him safe. The one who was born of God. Who is he speaking about there? Who was born of God? Well, I think he's speaking of Christ, isn't he? Not that Christ was literally born, we know that, but he did come from God, and he came from heaven. He took upon himself human flesh, and he became man, suffering all of the temptations that we were faced with, and yet being without sin. The point that John is making here is that one of the very great assurances for you and I as believers here is that Christ is working all the time to keep us in the Christian faith, to keep us reconciled to God, to keep us from sin and to protect us from the enemy's grasp and grip. I think in the original language it says that the sense of being kept from or protected from the enemy means far more than simply Jesus staying away the enemy, but rather that the Christian is able to grasp onto Christ, to hold on to him in an understanding and in a knowing way, having understood who he is and what he has done for him, and therefore he grasps all the tighter because he knows the Saviour's love for him. Whichever it is, be that Christ keeps the believer from sin, or that the Christian works together with Christ to keep himself from sin, whichever it is, they're both right. And I hope and trust that is your experience, that you live your life trusting in Christ on the one hand, trusting in the Lord Jesus, and on the other hand, you're all the time aware of your own responsibilities to remain close to God. Keep yourself, Jude says at the beginning of our service, keep yourself in the love of God. Work at it. Work at your own salvation, using the means that God has given to you. Makes a reference, it's a similar reference, isn't it, in chapter 3. We were there quite a few weeks ago now, chapter 3 and verse 9. John says something very similar in a slightly different way. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now there John gives us a reason, doesn't he, why the evil one cannot do any lasting harm to his people. Because we have a strong Saviour. Because of the strong keeping of Christ of his people. He keeps his people. Whoever born is born of God does not sin, he says. And in the battle against sin, it's all essential that we keep our minds set on who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that John is making here is that if we are born of God, then we have all the resources that we need at hand to be free from habitual sin. And John is repeating his idea here, isn't he, from 1 John 3 and verse 6 as well. Whoever abides in him does not sin. There's a duty of abiding in Christ, keeping yourself, living in Christ, trusting in him, putting your whole trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your assurance of faith. John here again in the original language is making it plain that in regard to sin, he's not talking generally about sin, the sins that happen every day, but that really he's speaking of a settled lifestyle continuing in sin and not doing anything about it, being quite comfortable about it. John is not teaching here the possibility of sinless perfection. And so Jude reminds us, doesn't he? Keep yourselves in God's love. As you wait, there's a waiting. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. We have the sayings of the Great Shepherd from chapter 10, John chapter 10. Jesus' own words to us. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So that's the first great assurance, the keeping of Jesus Christ for you and for all those who are his. He is working to keep you in the faith. But there's a responsibility as well upon you to keep yourself in the love of God and in the faith. Secondly, we've learned, haven't we, that the evil one has limited ability here to do any harm to God's people. Yes, of course, the world is under him at this moment in time. The unbelieving world, at least, is under his dominion. And they are quite happy to be so. They see nothing wrong with it. They have no way of knowing that they are under his dominion because their eyes have been darkened and blinded to sin. Verse 19, what does it say? We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one for at least a period of time until Christ returns, and then his time will be up. But the world, you see, is quite happy to be under that dominion. They don't see anything wrong with it. They don't see a need for real change. Yes, they might cry out now and again and say, well, isn't the world going down a very bad path? Isn't there a terrible occurrences happening all the time? But then as soon as that is over, it goes back to the same old thing. See, what Jesus says and what Paul says as well is that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they are unable to see these things. Even Jesus himself calls the devil the prince of this world. So there is a protection from the evil one. Christ keeps us, first of all. Secondly, there's a protection from the grasp of Satan for every believer. There is a place for him to run to. We're to run to Christ. We're to grasp hold of him. And not only that, we're also to look outwards and to look at the world around us, and we're to do all that we can to convince and to persuade our fellow men to turn to Christ and to turn away from the world and their ensuing lost eternity. were to pray to the Lord and to plead with them for their soul's sake, that they might turn to the living God for salvation. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says these words, doesn't he? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Therefore, since we know what it means to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Now, I don't know how you do that. You may do it with your work colleagues, or you may do it with your neighbours or with your friends. But we're always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, aren't we? We're always to be ready to speak of the Lord and to speak the gospel to whoever we come across. And thirdly, the last one, but by no means the least, of all of these great assurances that John gives to us in these brief few verses. Because this last one is really the bedrock, it's the foundation, it's the cornerstone of the whole gospel, and John speaks of this in verse 20. What does he say there? He says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. The Son of God has come, John says. He's come. The Son of God has come. The incarnate Christ has come. He has done his work. He has fulfilled all that was required of him on part of our sins. He has reconciled us to God. He has removed our sins from us. He has stood where we ought to have stood. And he has acted as our substitute and also as our mediator. And in doing so, he's given us his mind. Paul describes that as having the mind of Christ. And it's the mind of Christ that changes the man or the woman to Christ. It's the mind being changed. Changed desires. Meaning that our hearts and minds and consciences have been awakened to sin and to God. And that we've been given this wonderful sense of right and wrong from now on, a sharpened sense, so that we are able to grow in him and in love for him. Is that our experience, I wonder, tonight, for each and every one of us? You know, these are questions that are not rhetorical questions. They are questions that we must needs, all of us, ask ourselves fairly regularly. Am I growing in Christ? Am I growing in my love for him? Am I growing in my knowledge of him? Am I understanding him better? Am I understanding and knowing how to deal with sin so that I don't displease him? And are we growing in our experience and knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Christ has done everything, hasn't he? We have the assurance and the knowledge of the incarnation, that Jesus came into the world as man so that he might save us from our sin and reconcile us to God. Maybe something that you've heard so many times now that it almost doesn't move you when you hear it. Maybe you need to hear it and to think about it afresh. If that doesn't move you, the fact that Jesus came into the world for you to reconcile you to God, to remove your sins away from you, and to make you right with the Father, presenting us to God as being righteous in his sight, having had our sins forgiven and legally removed from us, having had the terrible, frightening, fearful wrath of God satisfied and taken away from us, and our relationship to him restored to its original state. It's no wonder, is it, that some of these hymn writers wrote hymns and words such as, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." I mean, that's only one of many, many hundreds or thousands of hymns that you could just pick and sing. The great question is this: are we convicted tonight? Do we have certain convictions upon the Christian faith? Do we have convictions about the personality and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know him? And can we say with conviction to anybody, be it believer or unbeliever, that I know him? I know him who is to be known, life eternal. And as much of a stumbling block that might be for some, this is the gift of the Christian from God himself, to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. I belong to him and he belongs to me. See, this is not arrogance. Some of the world might say, well, this is just being arrogant. You're being arrogant. You're saying, well, you know, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I belong to God, that I'm his and I belong to him. This is not arrogance or strong opinion. But this is born out of an experience, isn't it? This is born out of your experience of Christ yourself, having tasted of the goodness of God. Again, Paul says to us, doesn't he, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what he says about the Christian. He has the mind of Christ. And so because of that, because of the mind of Christ, the indwelling spirit in our hearts, the Christian can always speak boldly and firmly to an unbelieving world, both about himself and on behalf of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you have the mind of Christ in you. And so to close, John finishes rather strangely in some ways with verse 21, doesn't he? You know, that seems almost out of place there, that verse, after all that he's said previously. And you think, oh, John, did you have to put that there? But, dear children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Clearly, John is not speaking here of idols of wood or metal or stone. But he's speaking of idols that are unbiblical ideas taken on regarding the Christian life. He's referring back to the very start of his letter and these false teachers who are going around propagating unbiblical ideas about the Christian faith. He's not speaking of metal images, but rather he's speaking of mental images. Those things that come into the mind, those things that you might take on in your mind, sometimes unwittingly. And if you've let your guard down, you've allowed someone to say something and you've begun to take it on until you realize all of a sudden that actually, oh, what I'm hearing, what I heard was not, that needs to be checked out. It's an appropriate closing to his letter, verse 21, when you think of it in context of what he has been saying throughout his letter. And is also, I think, a timely word for us in the church in this day and age, where there are still so many deceiving ideas and deceptions going around, and where false teaching still abounds, as it did when this letter was written. Spurgeon is quite helpful on this final verse. And he, in regard to keeping yourselves from idols, and then I'll close after this. He says, well, this speaks against obvious visible idols as well, but it also speaks more so against worshipping yourself. We can do this, he says, by overindulgence in food or drink, by laziness, or by too much concern about how they look or what they wear. All human problems and traits, aren't they? This speaks also, he says, against worshipping wealth. This speaks against worshipping some hobby or pursuit. And this also speaks against worshipping dear friends or relatives. Well, may the Lord help us in all these things to not only keep ourselves from these idols, but also to be assured of our faith, because Jesus Christ has come into this world to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God, and to make sure that we live the Christian life in a way that is honouring to God and gives great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may he help us to apply his word to our hearts and lives so that we may amplify his glory to the world that we live in. Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to the table, let's sing our closing hymn for this part of the service, which is 539. 539. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. 539.
Sick and wounded, sick and
Now, as we come to the Lord's table, and I'm going to read as usual from the familiar passages upon our Lord's instructions for the Lord's table. And we have to remember, haven't we, that this is looking back to that night, looking back to the Lord Jesus' suffering, to his coming into the world to pay for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the perfect lamb that would be offered up for the sins of men. And so we need to remember that, don't we? But we are also thankful for his presence with us presently through the indwelling spirit, through his indwelling spirit. And so the Lord is with us, and he is indeed keeping us at this time. And we've been hearing on Wednesday nights how the Lord is keeping his people, he's with his people, he's interceding for his people throughout the present age, so that trusting in him, every believer will be kept for the coming of Christ again, be it at death or be it in life, whichever it is. But until that time, our Lord has instructed that we turn to him as often as we can at these times to remember his great sacrifice for us. And so that's what I'm going to read about now, and to remind us of his words to us passed on through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, let us just briefly commit our this part of the service to the Lord before we go any further. Lord God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the sending of your Son into this world as substitute for us, as the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, the one and the only one who was good enough for the task ahead. And we thank you, O Lord, for Jesus tonight. We thank you for him being our Saviour, being our Lord, being the one who intercedes on behalf of his children, that they might be kept in this world until they should all meet together one day before the very throne of God. Lord, we do pray now that you would help us and strengthen us and bless us in the Christian life, that we might live it for you, that we might live in ever greater obedience and faithfulness, and also in devotion to you. Help us, we pray, and as we go through now the service of the Lord's table, we do pray that this would be a meaningful time for us, whereby we might receive from you grace and help and all things necessary for our walk in this life. Help us, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's just sing the first few verses of our communion hymn, which is hymn number 570. Hymn number 570. We'll sing maybe the first three verses. A man there is, a real man who once on Calvary died. Well, our Lord's words remind us of his love for us and also of his mercy towards us, whereby he said these words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. The supper was made up of two elements, the bread and then the wine, illustrating the blood of the covenant poured out for the remission of sins, so that our sins may be removed from us and be, for us to be reconciled to God. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So our Lord's words remind us that we are to do this until he comes again. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, we proclaim together and we wait together, but let's drink together as well. Our Lord, we thank you for these simple elements that illustrate to us the great sacrifice that was borne by you for us. And we ask now that you would in some way prepare and make these to be a means and a help to us, that we might walk before you and before this world, making sure that your glory being our first concern. Help us, we pray now, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if we could turn back to our hymn books, to hymn number 570 and the final two verses of hymn number 570, where Joseph Hart here has wonderfully penned this hymn with an invitation here in verse 4. "Come then, repenting sinner, come. I long for the day when I shall see a repenting sinner come in at the Lord's Supper and meet the Lord Jesus during that time. Come then, repenting sinner, come. Approach with humble faith. Oh, what you will, the total sum is cancelled by his death." Let's sing together. Let's stand to sing.
"Come then, repenting sinner, come. Approach with humble faith. Oh, what you will,
your people, remain with them and keep them in your love throughout the coming days and weeks. Bless each and every one. Do them good this week, we pray. Bless them greatly. Draw them to yourself and keep them away from any idols and sins. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.